All right, we're beginning our study this week in J.I. Packer's book, Knowing God. And I asked you if you had a copy of the book to read, chapter 1, this week. In chapter 1, he spends time talking about the goals for this book and hopefully the goals for our study as well. And so I want us to think about that this morning. I did want to ask, how many of you have read this book before? A few people. This is, I don't know if you can call it a classic because it's only a little over 30 years old, but it's considered one of the best modern books about theology. Although J.I. Packer might qualify that a little bit. It is about theology, but he wants it to be a book that's also experiential. There are practical benefits to knowing God, not just knowing about God, but knowing Him as your God. And so hopefully we'll become more aware of that as we study together. I did want to begin by reading a couple passages, and I'm going to ask you guys to read. Just kind of one thing that I like to encourage people to do when I teach, you guys get to hear me talk a lot. You hear me in morning worship. If you come Sunday night, you hear me Sunday night. You probably don't need to hear me talk for the next half hour. And so I want to encourage all of you to participate. It'll make our study, I think, more helpful and more beneficial, and hopefully will break the monotony of my voice as well. So I want to encourage you guys to read and to ask questions and to share your thoughts. I wanted to start with two passages. One is in Romans 11. Romans 11, verses 33 through 36. And could I have a volunteer to read that? Verses 33 through 36. You're willing to do that? And then while we're doing that, if somebody could turn to Psalm 73, I want to read a portion of that as well. But let's begin, Randy, with Romans 11, beginning in verse 33.
Oh, the depth of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God. How incredible are His measures and how inscrutable His ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord? Or who has given counsel? Or who has given gifts to Him that He might be saved?
I want you to notice where these four verses fit in the book of Romans. We usually think of Romans as maybe the most theological of Paul's letters. This is the book that Martin Luther struggled with. This is a book where we read about salvation, where we read about God's sovereignty. But notice that after Paul reflects on all those things for 11 chapters, reflecting on who God is and what He's done, he has to stop for a minute. It's a little bit different than his other letters. Usually Paul moves directly from who God is and what He's done for us to talking about what we're supposed to do in response. And he gets to that in chapter 12, but he has to stop for a little bit with this doxology as he rejoices in who God is and what He's done. And notice, he talks about the depth of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God. The depth of knowing God, who He is and what He's done for us. And notice as well the expanse of what it means to know God that it says in verse 36, from Him and through Him and to Him are all things, everything. Everything is from Him and through Him and to Him. To Him be glory forever. I think that can serve as a warning to us that we don't become so interested in theology that we forget to be thankful, to be grateful, to praise God for who He is and what He's done. And then turn over to Psalm 73. Psalm 73, verses 25 through 28. And I have somebody, Ryan, yeah, could you read that for us?
Who am I hiding from you? And there is nothing on earth that I desire to satisfy. My flesh and my heart have failed, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. For behold, those who are far from you shall perish. You put an end to everyone who is unfaithful to me. But for me, it is good to be your God. I have made the Lord God my refuge, that I may tell of all my works.
Who remembers the answer to the first question in the Shorter Catechism? What? Right. Man's chief end is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. Now, these four verses in particular are always used as the footnote or the proof text for that second part, to enjoy God. What does it mean to enjoy God? It means that there's nothing on earth that I desire besides You. He fills all our desires. That He's the strength of my heart and my portion forever. And notice how the psalm ends. It says, it is good to be near God. I have made the Lord God my refuge, that I may tell of all Your works. Now we find these kind of verses throughout the psalms. King David in Psalm 27 says, one thing I have desired of the Lord, and that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Now what does he mean by that? How do we apply that? We don't have necessarily a house of the Lord anymore. He's talking about the temple. We can't go to the temple anymore, but what's the principle that stands behind that? The one thing I have desired, that I might dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Yes, Joel. Right. And just as that's the priority of David, to dwell and to know God and to be with God, so that should be our desire and our priority as well. So I want us to just read those verses and think a little bit about the implications of what it means to know God and how we can respond to that. Now for those of you who have read this book or who read the first chapter, what's the main purpose or the goal that Packer has in this book? He talks about it in chapter 1 as his conviction, or the conviction of his book. I can't remember I think it's on page 19 somewhere. But basically his goal is, and his conviction is, that that ignorance of God lies at the root of much of the church's weakness today. Let me say that again. Ignorance of God lies at the root of much of the church's weakness today. I want us to think about that statement and evaluate it a little bit. What do you think about that? Do you agree with him? Can you see examples of that in the church? And before you answer, let me encourage you not to just think about the church as a whole, but do we see examples of that in ourselves? How is our weakness sometimes connected to an ignorance of God? Page 19. Were you guys able to hear that? On page 19 it says, disregard the study of God, and you sentence yourself to stumble and blunder through life blindfolded, as it were, with no sense of direction and no understanding of what surrounds you. Doesn't that in some ways reflect what Paul says in Romans 11:36? In him and through him and to him are all things. If we don't know who God is, and if we don't know God, then we don't know the source of everything that is, and everything about ourselves as well. So do we agree that that's at least a true statement, that ignorance of God lies at the root of much of the church's weakness today? I think we agree with that. But how do we see that? Can you think about ways, either in the church or in your life or in the life of believers, how do we give evidence of that? That because of our ignorance of God, that we're weak, our faith is weak, or that our obedience is weak. Yes, Joy.
Mm-hmm. and trying to pray for the Lord's sovereignty and his destiny. So it's her husband and my wonderful living. He's been in the kitchen and the home. Oh, no, God, you can't take you. God would not take you. And I just hear that so much, but even the church cannot understand that God has a plan for me again. And our people can't be expected. That's a
Yeah, lack of understanding of God's sovereignty is certainly a stumbling block. Or even an unwillingness to rest in His sovereignty.
It seems like adults, you know, in the church too, we've been down by the past week, either neglecting to know God and understand Him or worship Him properly.
Mm-hmm.
That always seems to be just a hitching act of fear of God's start. And then it's always a revival or something turning back to God.
Right, we see in church history. Can you think of any examples, Ryan or anybody else, I won't put you on the spot, but any examples in church history where the church has forgotten who God is and is a damage to the church? David? Yeah, Hezekiah, go ahead, tell a little bit. I can hear what you said. See, with Josiah as well. Yeah, Josiah, as they find the tablets as well and return to worship God. And you see a great revival in the nation of Israel as a result of that. What about the Reformation? I know that was a really like a little softball to put out there. But what about the Reformation? Isn't that part of what they were fighting over? You remember, some of you have heard me use this quote from John Calvin. He said that the first problem in the Reformation was worship. Not justification by faith alone, but worship. That they'd forgotten who God was, and so they failed to worship Him in the way that He deserved. Now, you might find that a little bit surprising. We usually think of the Reformation as being about justification almost entirely, and maybe in sola scriptura and the different solas. But he talked about worship. They forgot who God was. And they didn't worship Him in the way that He called them to do. I think there are countless examples of that in church history. What about in our day-to-day lives? Are there ways that we struggle and our faith is weak because we don't understand who God is? God of our own design is certainly our temptation. We're idol factories. And it affects us in so many ways. One way that I was thinking of this week is our failures in prayer. How little we pray. If we truly understand who God is and what He's promised us in prayer, that we come before His throne, that He hears us, that He answers us, that He grants our requests,
But why is it that we so regularly spend our time frustrated and worried rather than going to the Lord in prayer? I know that's one of my struggles and frustrations, is that I don't pray enough. And I think that's just one, another example of that. Yes? Yeah, I think just a fuller understanding of God and all His character is probably that we tend to emphasize one or two of His traits that we really like or appreciate. We need a full understanding of those things. We need to move forward a little bit, but I think that we can at least understand the importance of this issue. I want to ask you a question. First of all, what is theology? How would you define theology? Study of God. You know, Latin, maybe. The study or the science of God. Now, what comes to mind, or what's your attitude when you hear the word theology, and that we're going to spend, I don't know, we have, what, 22 chapters in this book, maybe 20 weeks or so studying theology, and even more so, a more directed part of theology, who God is. What kind of things come to mind when you think about that? One of the smartest things we've done. I like to hear that. Yeah. The covenant. Oh, the covenanters. Yeah. Sure. Take credit for the smartest thing we've ever done, but frankly, I was on the Ligonier's website and I was reading something by Sproul that I couldn't find again last night somehow. But he talked about the biggest challenge facing the church being a lack of knowledge of who God is, and that was part of my motivation. And the second part was probably my dad, who reads this book every couple of years and talked about how important it is for the church and how this is, in his mind, in his, I don't know, 30 years as an elder in the church, probably the most helpful book that they've used in a Sunday school class. And I do think this can be one of the most helpful things that we can do to be reminded of who God is. But aside from that sanctified answer, what's our typical response, or what's at least the typical response maybe in the church today when we say we really need to study more theology? I heard a radio ad once in Columbus, Ohio, on a Christian radio station for a church. It kind of relates to what Scott said, kills intimacy. The ad said, God is not a God of doctrine, He's a God of relationships. And isn't this our temptation, to think that doctrine kills intimacy? Now, I want to ask you, though, is there some truth to that?
Liberal mindset of how to do theology, and it is just something like us to
Yeah, I think there is a danger, and it's, I think it's a warning for us, that theology isn't for us to gain knowledge necessarily, not only to gain knowledge about God, but to know God better. You understand the difference between those two? He talks about that a little bit, that there's a difference between knowing about God, and or knowledge about God, and knowledge of God. We need to know God better. And that is, frankly, how we grow in our relationship with God. Is by knowledge of God and by knowing God. And so I think he asks a great question toward the end of the chapter in the, I forget what he calls it, like the applied section or knowledge applied. In the first paragraph there on page 21. And this is a question I think we need to ask ourselves as we go through this study. What do I intend to do with my knowledge about God once I have it? What do I intend to do with it? As I grow in my knowledge about God, how do I grow in my knowledge of God? And how does it change how I live and how I act? I think that's a question that we need to keep in front of ourselves as we study this, so that it doesn't become ivory tower kind of knowledge where we can impress people with how much of the Bible we know. That's not the point. The point is to be able to do like the Apostle Paul and to sing God's praises because we know about Him. Like the psalmist, to enjoy God more because I know Him more. That should be our purpose as we do this. And he uses kind of an interesting illustration in the book. Do you remember, I think this is actually in the preface. He talks about the difference between travelers and balconeers. In other words, as you look out on a road from a balcony, your perspective is very different than as you are traveling on that road and you actually have to navigate it. You don't just need to know about the road and where it goes, but you need to understand how best to use that road. And he describes it much better than that. It's a nice little illustration he gives. But I think there's something important for us to understand there. This book is written for travelers, for people who need to know how to walk the narrow way that God's laid out before us. And so as we grow in knowledge of God, there's a purpose to it. That we understand God more. And that, in that sense, and it's interesting that we do this, the knowledge of God can become man-centered rather than God-centered. Isn't that interesting? We think that just because we're studying about God, that we're God-centered in our approach. But that's not necessarily true. If we're doing it to puff ourselves up and to make ourselves smarter, then it becomes man-centered. But our focus needs to be on God. Who He is, what He's done, what He's done for me. You remember how many times King David in the Psalms, he doesn't write a song about the God. He writes it about my God, my King, our King. That's the personal connection that needs to be made. And I could go into some detail, but we don't really have a lot of time this morning to talk about what knowledge means in the Old Testament in particular. Knowledge in the Old Testament is experiential. It's not just facts, but it involves relationship. And that's what we hopefully desire as we enter this study together. We don't have time to read some of the passages I was considering us reading, but I encourage you to look at a couple passages that I think help us to understand what a proper response is to a greater knowledge and knowing of God. Now, he talks about one of them in the book, Psalm 119, in particular verses 1 through 8. We know that Psalm 119, every verse speaks about the Word of God in some way, and about the joy that we take in the Word of God. But those first 8 verses talk about the purpose for the Word of God, that we know God, that we're blessed by God. I encourage you to read those and to read how he talks about that, but that there's a particular focus with our eyes fixed on Christ, our attention focused toward God as we grow in understanding. And the other passage that I'd encourage you to read is Isaiah 6. Isaiah 6 is God's call to Isaiah as a prophet. And if you remember the picture, Isaiah is given this vision of heaven. He sees God seated on His throne. He sees His robe that fills the throne room. He sees the cherubim and the seraphim gathered in worship, singing, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." And you see several responses that Isaiah has as he learns about God in that vision. His first response is fear. You remember, he falls on his knees. He's terrified. Because God's revealing Himself in a bold way to Isaiah that He doesn't to most others. And so there's a fear as we get to know who God is and understand His character. But the second thing is that Isaiah is cleansed as he sees God. You remember that God takes that burning coal and places it on his tongue. The idea is that Isaiah is being cleansed for that work. He needs to be cleansed from his sins, have the righteousness of God applied to him. And so as we know God, I think there's a cleansing aspect to it as well, a sanctifying aspect to it. But the third response that Isaiah has, and I think this is really interesting, is a response of obedience. God says, "Who shall I send?" And Isaiah says, "Send me." And then do you remember the message he sent with? It's mostly a message of destruction. Israel is going to be destroyed because of their sinfulness. But Isaiah goes willingly with that message that he knows is not necessarily a joyful message, at least at first, because he's seen God. And he knows that he needs to obey and to do what God's called him to do. And so I think there are a variety of responses that we can have. And there are other responses. You see it in, for instance, Exodus 34, when Moses sees God, when Jacob a couple times sees God in visions or wrestling with Him, you see his response. You see over and over again different responses as people know God better. But keep that question in the back of your mind as we study this. What do I intend to do with my knowledge about God once I have it? You guys have any questions before we close up? Comments? Thoughts? All right, why don't we close in prayer? Scott, would you close us?